I'd like to welcome you to the ministry of McCormick's Creek Church. We certainly hope that you will enjoy this selection.
I eat chicken all the time. I kid and I tell people that I think at the marriage supper of the Lamb, Colonel Sanders is going to be there frying it up. If he's not, it'll still be good. I know that. Thank God. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Good to see everyone that is here. Appreciate the goodness of Jesus and the worship that was here today. Thankful for God's mercy and grace. If it were not for mercy and grace, none of us would stand here today. If it were not for mercy and grace, there would not be a church that could say that we have know who Jesus is and that we have our calling, making our calling and election sure because of mercy and grace. And I am thankful for that today. If you have your Bibles, we won't get right into the Word of the Lord. I would echo what Pastor said. I endure the heat. I don't mind the cold, but I endure the heat. It's just one of them things. I left Florida nearly 40 years ago because it was hot and I didn't like it. And we have days here that actually makes it cool where my mother and brothers live. So I don't know. Maybe the Lord is just saying, well, I'm just going to give you a little bit of just do. Thank God. But I am thankful. I'll take whatever weather the Lord gets. I want to be like the Apostle Paul, to be content. He didn't say he was happy. He just said, I learned to be content. You may not have to be happy with your situation, but be content. It'll change. Sooner or later, something's going to change. Something else is going to come along, and it might be better. It might be worse. It might be the same, but surely things will change. If you have your Bibles, let us go to Lamentations chapter number 3, verses 22 and 23. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. It is of the Lord's mercies. Everybody say mercies. That we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And then going to John, the New Testament, John chapter 1. Many could probably quote this scripture, but we are going to read it to make sure that we get every word intact. John chapter 1 and verse number 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace. Everybody say grace and truth. One of the most powerful and beloved scriptures that I read in the Word of God is this particular scripture. For a few minutes today, I would like to preach to you, by the help of the Lord, the difference between mercy and grace. Let's give the Lord another hand clap of praise as we're seated. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. You can be seated in Jesus' name. In the 30-plus years of volunteering in the prison system and going sometimes to the courtrooms and being asked to leave remarks or to discuss an individual that I have had the privilege of working with in the prison system, oftentimes I hear a term that is used, and even in the prisons I hear a term that is used by offenders as well as by employees of the correctional system. That word is mercy. Mercy is something that everybody really wants when it comes down to their life. They oftentimes, people do not want to show mercy to others, but when they get to a position, they get into a place where that there are situations or problems or there is pending judgment, they are extending a hand and extending a plea saying, give me some mercy. Show me some mercy. I may not have shown you any, but I want you to show me mercy. And I have learned and heard and watched and been part of the proceedings where that individuals would go in and they would request that the court and that the law would show them mercy. Mercy is nothing short of the fact of delaying the judgment that is pending. Mercy is nothing short of the fact of saying, I am guilty of the things that you are saying, but I am asking that you do not judge me with the harshness that I should have. Roll it back just a little bit. Give me a little bit of time that I may be able to recompense and to maybe recuperate and to do some things that would make it a little better. Show me mercy that I may have an opportunity to change and to make restitution. The Old Testament men were always facing their sins. The way the law was situated was that you read it, that when they offered a sacrifice, Brother Davis, that the sacrifice rolled their sins ahead another year. Their sins constantly were before them. They faced them. They were always recognizing the fact that my sins are right there. They're not behind me. I can't get away from them. But the mercy of God said, I'll not judge you today. As long as you do what I require of you, I will show mercy and I will have compassion on you. We begin to read in the very beginning of the books of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, that how that Adam and Eve, they committed sin. And before the sin was committed, the Lord God of the Old Testament, Jesus of the New, looked at them and said, the day that you eat the fruit, the day that you partake of it, is the day that you will die. But yet in the garden we find they commit the sin, they eat the fruit, and there as they hide themselves, and the Lord comes in the cool of the day, and he begins to speak to them. And they said, we've sinned and we're naked. And the Lord said, all right, I'm not going to kill you today. I'm going to kill something else, which is a foreshadowance of that which is to come. There will be the shedding of blood that will hide your sin for a moment, but I am going to have mercy and expel you from the garden. And in the expulsion from the garden, there are things that you're going to have to do. You'll always be reminded. You'll always remember what you left behind in the sweat of your brow, in the toil of your labor, in the giving birth of children. You'll be reminded that you left a place of paradise. You left a place that was right and good. I'm not going to forget your sin. I'm rather just going to roll it ahead a little bit. And one day, because of my mercy, judgment will come to you. Mercy. The difference between mercy and grace. We begin to read, and I realize and understand that David oftentimes spoke of the mercies of the Lord. I know today we have read where that Lamentations, as Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, began to pen the words. He said, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Mercy kept them from being consumed by the things that they had done. Mercy kept them from being destroyed, because the Lord said, I'm going to have a people. You're always going to be facing your sin. You're always going to be looking at your failure. You're always going to be reminded of your shortcomings, but I'll not consume you today. You see, there was a day that was going to come that they were going to face death, and there they would be judged according to their sin that they had done. Mercy. All throughout the Old Testament, there was no grace that was there. Grace was that which would forget forgive and push away their sin. Rather, it was always there in front of them. But the mercies of God did not require judgment immediately. It did not require that they be faced with the judgment of the day. We find that Cain kills his brother Abel, and the Lord places a mark on him that he goes forth. He's reminded every day when he looks in a mirror. He's reminded every day when he looks in the water. He's reminded every day that someone sees him, that I have sinned. I fell short. I've done that which I should not have done. But in the mercy of God, he allowed me to live another day. He allowed me to go on another opportunity. In his mercies, I may not be able to redeem or to change where I have come from. I can't change what I have done. But I am reminded by his mercy that he gave me an opportunity to live another day and to move forward. All throughout the Old Testament, we see that mercy, the act of delaying what was rightfully theirs and rightfully ours, the judgment that should be there, the recompense of reward for the trespasses that we had done, it was always there before them. David said, my sin is ever before me. He went in and he laid on his face before God. He went in and he would pray and he would seek the face of God. And he walked out and he said, it is of the Lord. The Lord is great. His mercies are from everlasting to everlasting. It's the Lord's mercies that sustain me. Lord, take not thy tender mercies away from me. Why? Because he realized that if the Lord pulled his mercies away, he would die in the midst of his guiltiness. He would die in the midst of his unrighteousness. He would die in the midst of those things that he had committed. We find in Romans, the 8th chapter, the law was good. The law was a schoolmaster. But Paul began to write, he said, the law was weak through the flesh. You see, mercy was great, but the flesh was weak. And because of the law, the flesh failed. Because the flesh was weak and unable to withhold the law. And even though the mercies of God said, I'll not judge you today, judgment will come. And yet men continued to fail because the law was weak. But then we jump over to where we read today in John, the 1st chapter, and we begin to read. And I love the 1st chapter of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I begin to read there about the grand plan that Jesus in the beginning had for mankind. And we get down to the 14th verse and we begin to read there that we beheld him as the only begotten, the only one that was created, the only one that was given, the only one that was able, the only redeemer, the only wise God and our Savior. They began to look at him and they said, we saw him that was full of grace. The favor, the unmerited favor, the divine favor of God that would look at a woman one day in the 8th chapter of the same book, that when they brought her to Jesus and they said, we have taken this woman in the very act of adultery, and according to our law, she must be stoned. Mercy said, yes, that's what needs to happen. Mercy said, the law proclaims that it should happen, but the mercy and the grace that was found in Jesus Christ. He looked at that woman and he began to speak a word and they began to drop their stones. And he looked at her and he said, woman, where are thine accusers? She said, Lord, I have none. He said, neither do I accuse thee. Go thy way. Sin no more. Grace overpowered mercy and said, I forgive you. I'll forget you, your sins and your failures, and I'll send you on your way. When we look at Jesus, well, there are those that look at him as, wish I had a club. Brother Joe, you won't mind if I pick up your guitar and just beat the tar out of it, will you? You won't mind, will you? Not much. There are those, Brother Hill, that look at Jesus as this bad individual, this bad God that sits on the throne. He's not on the throne yet. He's on the mercy seat. when he gets off the mercy seat. I preached here a few years ago when the Lord changes seats. When he gets off the mercy seat and gets on the seat of judgment, it's going to be a cold and it's going to be a terrible day for many. But there are those that look at Jesus and they say he's a God of vengeance. Oh, I know Paul said it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. But I also know this, that when I look to Jesus, I look to him and I see he's full of grace. I see that he's full of truth. He's going to tell me what I need to hear. He's going to tell me what I should hear and not what I want. But in the midst of it all, he's going to extend grace to me that says, I will give you strength. I will give you the power. I will give you the authority. I will give you everything that you need to walk above sin. You see, grace, the unmerited favor of God, is the power and the ability to live above sin and above the things of this world. We find that grace gives us the ability to change and the power not only to delay judgment, but to completely take it away. You see, the grace of God, we find that Paul wrote to the Romans and he said, we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, not of works. You see, it is grace that saves me. It is grace that keeps me. Oh, people say, God, give me grace. No. The grace is there. It's up to you and I to step into that grace and say, all right, Lord, I'm going to walk in the grace that you provide to me. I am going to walk in that place that you want me to walk. I know that you've got the power. I know that you've got the authority. And when grace comes on the scene, it gives you the ability to look at sin and say, no, the flesh is weak. Surely the flesh is weak. But by the grace and the mercies of God, by his great power, his mercy says, I'll not judge you today. And his grace says, I will take your sins and take them away from you as far as the east is from the west. I will cast them into the midst of the sea, never more to be remembered against you. You see, when grace came on the scene, it looked at you and I. It looks at us and says, go and sin no more. I no longer condemn you. I'm not going to hold you responsible for what you've done when we come into his grace. Too many people that want to live in the past. I've said it before. It's amazing. Past is spelled P-A-S-T. Past is spelled P-A-S-S-E-D. Past is behind me, whether it's P-A-S-T or P-A-S-S-E-D. The past is gone. I can't change the past. I can change the future by the way that I live and the things that I do today. You see, we begin to find that all throughout the New Testament, we see those that come to Jesus. I think of Zacchaeus, the 19th chapter of the book of Luke. Here's a little short guy, not very big. History says he might have been 5 foot tall, maybe a little over. Nobody liked him. Number one, he had short man complex. Number two, he was a tax collector. I'm going to tell you right now, that's two things that just I don't want no part of. I don't want to be short, no. Sometimes I don't like being as tall as I am, but I don't want one to be short. And I don't like to deal with people that got short man complex. And a tax collector. Have mercy. URS. You rob and steal is what they ought to change it to, not IRS. God Almighty. Son-in-law, the more money I make, the more my Uncle Sam wants to get. And my Uncle Sam died several years ago, so I don't know who this guy is that's taking all my money. I don't like tax collectors. You know, you get somebody starts talking about, I got a letter from the IRS, it puts fear in you. You say, oh, you know, we all of a sudden we start quivering and the heart starts beating fast and the mind starts thinking, you're thinking, well, what in the world have I done? Did I cheat somewhere? Did I do something I shouldn't have done? What has happened here? Why am I getting this? And here is Zacchaeus. Scumbag of the community. Nobody likes him.
Elder Hill, nobody likes him. Doesn't say if he had a wife, and if he did, she probably didn't like him. I mean, he was a meal ticket. But he said, I want to see Jesus. I've heard so much about him. Pastor, I've heard so much about Jesus. I just want to see him myself. And he goes down the road and he finds out where Jesus is going to be. And he goes down the road and he can't get close to him because he's too short. He's too small. And nobody is going to give him leeway or room to get in to see Jesus. And he said, well, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to run down the road. I know there's a tree down here. It's a sycamore tree. And I'm going to climb up in that thing. And I'm going to get a look and I'm going to see Jesus for myself. And he runs down the road. Now, I don't know if you... Elder Hill can tell you about sycamore trees. They're kind of slick barked. I've cut a few of them down, and they're worthless. I mean, they're great if you want to start a fire. I mean, they'll burn. They'll burn good. Maybe that's why ISU calls themselves the sycamores. Oh, I shouldn't have said that. If you're an ISU grad, God bless you. But he climbs up in this sycamore tree, Brother Krause. And he gets up there and he begins to watch and to wait. And he hears the crowd as it begins to come down the road. And I can imagine, indulge me for a moment, I can imagine the excitement and the anticipation that Zacchaeus is beginning to feel on the inside of him, thinking that in a few minutes I'm going to see Jesus for myself. I've been wanting to see him, but I haven't had an opportunity. I've heard so much about him, but I've not been able to interact with him myself. And I really probably never will get that opportunity to interact because I'm a publican and I'm a tax collector. Nobody likes me, and Jesus won't like me because of who I am. What he didn't realize was Jesus said, I come to seek and to save that which is lost. There was nobody that was too dirty, too vile, too filthy, too far gone that Jesus was not able to reach out to and to change their lives and to touch them and to bring them out of the place where they were and to take them to a place where their life was changed. I'd take you to Mary Magdalene, who was a prostitute, a two-bit whore that walked the streets, but yet when she came in contact with Jesus, that went behind her. She became one that began to minister to him. She became one that began to sacrifice. It doesn't matter about your past. What it does matter is the fact that you begin to see Jesus and you come to him and you allow him to change you with his grace, with his power, and with his authority. Here we find Zacchaeus up in the tree. Now the crowd's getting closer. The excitement is welling up in his chest. His heart is probably beating faster. He's straining his eyes, looking. Oh, I can hear the crowd. I can see some of the dust as they are coming. Oh, Jesus is coming. I'm going to get to see him. I'm going to get to see him. There won't be nothing else, but that's all right. I just want to see him. I just want to behold him with my own eyes. I just want to see if maybe I can hear his voice and hear a word that he says. I'll cherish it all the days of my life. I just want to lay my eyes on him and watch him as he walks by so that I can remember that for the rest of my life. I'll never interact with him. I'll never be touched by him. I'll never shake his hand. I'll never sit down with him. I'll never do anything with him. But at least I can say I heard his voice and I saw his face and I was close to him one day. But Jesus, as he gets closer, Zacchaeus is watching. He's studying Jesus. He's looking at his face. He's watching his mannerisms. He's hearing his words as he speaks. And suddenly, Zacchaeus, come on down, son. Make haste. For today I must abide at your house. Elder Hill, I don't know how far up that tree Zacchaeus was, but I imagine he got out of there a whole lot faster than you've ever got out of a tree. He hit the ground. The crowd, I can hear the murmurings within the crowd and the thoughts within the crowd saying, don't you realize who this idiot is? Don't you realize who this fool is? Don't you know what he has done to so many of us? Don't you understand what his background is? Don't you know where he's from and what he's been doing? But Jesus said, I've got to go to your house. When he came into the house of Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus said, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. I've defrauded anybody, I'll repay to them fourfold. Jesus looked at Zacchaeus and he said, this day has salvation came to your house. My friend, when you begin to go out and see Jesus, when you begin to look to him, you might be like Zacchaeus and say, well, all I can do, I know that I'll never be in his presence. I know that I'll never be allowed to touch him. I'll never be allowed to enjoy the time with him. But Jesus will look at you and say, come on down, because today I must abide at your house. Today I must do something for you. Today I must give you the salvation that you need. We never again read about Zacchaeus, but I'm quite sure that the impact of being in his presence never left the heart nor the mind of that little short man. We read on. We find that Peter, one of the closest disciples, Pastor talked about it last week. One of Jesus's trusted inner circle. One of the three that's in the garden. The only one to walk on water. The only one that Jesus had gave a promise to that said, you have the keys to the kingdom, boy. And you're going to unlock some things. And you're going to be a power to be reckoned with. We find that this one Peter, my God, I feel the Holy Ghost. Here he was. He had went out. He had preached the gospel. He had been one of the 70 that had went forth. And he had preached the word of God. He had healed the sick under the anointing of Jesus Christ. He had gone forth and he had seen all these things. He had done and seen the miraculous. He had enjoyed watching and been a part of feeding the 5,000 men besides women and children. He had been a part of feeding the 3,000 in another place. He had been there in the ship when Jesus said, peace be still. He had beheld the miracles. But now here he is. He's faced in a time. He's in a moment of time where it's very hard and difficult. And in a moment he begins to forget about the time that he had spent with Jesus. He had began to forget about the miracles and about the joy of the power that he had felt within his hands and been in the presence of the one that had great power. Jesus had already told him, you're going to deny me, but that's all right, because the day is coming. You're going to preach the greatest message that has ever been preached to mankind. But here we find Peter there at the Sanhedrin court as they begin to look at him. And he says, no, I deny him. I don't want to be a part of him. I'm not going to be a do this. I'm not going to be a part. I don't have anything to do with him. I don't know him. And he failed. And the Bible says that when the rooster crowed, he remembered the words of Jesus, and Jesus turned and looked at him. Brother Krause, I don't believe that when Jesus looked at Peter, it was a look of disgust or disdain. But it was a look of compassion and grace that said, Peter, you failed. Peter, I remind you that when you're strengthened, convert the brethren. I remind you, Peter, that you've walked with me for some 3 years. And just because you failed doesn't mean that I'm through. My grace is sufficient. And my strength is made perfect in weakness. Go and repent, Peter. I'll be waiting for you. Peter left that place, and the Bible says that he sought repentance with bitter tears. We all have failed. We all have come short. The Bible tells us, Paul wrote to the Romans, and he said, all have failed and come short of the glory of God. I'm so glad that John, in 1 John, wrote, beloved, if any man sin, let him know we have an advocate Jesus Christ the righteous. And they beheld him as the only begotten, full of grace.
Pastor, you were talking last week about your failures, and I am not going to build on those because I have my own. I have my own failures. I have my own shortcomings. I have the times that I have failed miserably, and I felt as though that I was not worthy to lift my head nor my hands to the God of glory. But somehow I caught a glimpse of him, and I saw that he was full of grace. And as I saw the grace that was within him, and he stretched out his arms to me, and he began to reach for me, and he began to pull me close. It was like the prodigal son, that when the father saw him a great ways off, he ran to meet him. Oh, when Jesus, when I failed, he doesn't stand back and say, you're worthless, no good. But rather, when I look to him, I see grace that says, you failed, but my grace is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient. I will take care of you. Come on, son, let's get back up and let's walk on. I have an acquaintance that used to go to Brother Merrill Weir's church. Pastor Weir told me, he said, Bray used to make a statement, and Bray's not living right now, and I regret that. But he said, Bray used to make a statement. He said, you know, the thing about it is, when you fall, unless you fall backwards, he said, you always fall forward. And you actually have ground made up from where your feet were at when you fail. You don't fall straight down, you fall forward. So when you fall forward, my feet are back there. But when I get up, I've already made progress. I'm moving ahead. And when I look to Jesus and I begin to see the grace that is there, not a God of judgment, not yet. Not a God that says that I will judge you with great judgment, but rather a God that says that I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I'm a God that will forgive you of your sin. And not only will I forgive you of your sin, but I will give you the authority to overpower it. As we would stand here today, we begin to understand that when David began to write in the 85th Psalm, he said, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. He was talking about the day that Jesus would come. You see, mercy and truth, they don't mix. It's like oil and water, it don't mix. Truth is harsh and unforgiving. Mercy, it allows a little bit of leeway. But when Jesus came, he said, I'm full of grace. I'm full of truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. If any man will come to me, if anybody will come to me, I'll change their life. Peter, he went out. He repented. 3 days later, Jesus is resurrected. He finds the women, they find him, and he tells them, this is the grace of God. Pastor, he tells them, he said, go and tell my disciples and Peter. He didn't call him Simon. Simon was the old name. Simon was the name that sometimes others refer to him because of the fact of the way he was. He said, you go tell my other disciples and the rock. You go tell the rock, I want to see him. You tell Peter, it ain't over. It's just getting started.
I don't care what he's done. It's all right. He had to fail so that he could understand how great my grace was. He had to fail so that he could preach more effectively and let people know the grace of God is greater than any failure that you can make. I'm not saying that we fail because it's the will of God. I'm saying that when we fail, it allows us that when we come back and we begin to embrace him and we begin to see him again full of grace and truth, it allows us to understand how great his grace really is. Again, my dad, 71 years old, finally repented of his sins, baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Ghost. For 40 years, he had said, I'm too bad. You see, he had at one time, he had never been baptized in Jesus' name or filled with the Holy Ghost, but at one time, he had had a walk with God. He was a man of prayer, and he was on the right track, but he failed, and his failure constantly mired and worked on him, and he was constantly in that place of knowing, I failed, I failed, I failed. I had a walk, I had a communion, I had a relationship with Jesus, but I failed, and I'm not worthy, and I can't come back, and I can't call on him. But there were people that were praying. And on a Sunday night, he saw Jesus. And he saw he was full of grace. And he heard the voice of Jesus tell him, I don't care what you've done. I'm full of grace. Come on. You've been playing this game long enough. Come on. And at that pew where he was at, I can, in my mind, I can see it. I wasn't there, but I was told. I can see as he took his hands and laid them on the pew, and he began to weep and to cry. And the grace of Jesus flowed over him and filled him with the Holy Ghost. And for the next 10 years, every time that he would go to the house of God, when the first note on the instruments was played and the first word was sang, he would find himself in the aisle, with his hands raised and his arms held high, tears streaming down his face, saying, the grace of God is so great. Look what he did for me. Nobody is beyond the grace of God. He saved me, and I was the lowest of the low. I had failed so miserably, but yet he saved me, his grace. Some looked down on him. Some wondered. But the bottom line is this: when he saw the grace of Jesus Christ and realized his past didn't matter anymore, he moved forward. The altar is open. If you're here today, I invite you, I implore you, I beg you to look to Jesus and see the grace. Look to Jesus and see the grace that is there for you. Matters not. Matters not what you've done, where you've been, what you've done. Doesn't matter about your failures. Those are gone. Jesus will forgive you and forget them. But I can't. But Jesus will. The altar is open. God bless you today.